I want to read with you again in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we will read this morning from the 5th verse. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word this morning. Now shall we bow just for a moment of prayer? We acknowledge this morning, our Father, that this is thy word. We confess that we cannot understand it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we come humbly, reverently, and sincerely, and ask thee that thou by thy Spirit will shine upon the sacred page and give to each one a blessing and a correct interpretation from thy word. Wilt thou inspire our hearts this morning as we consider together this great subject of prayer, its potential, and its marvelous power. We ask these things for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, we were privileged to look at the subject of prayer in 3 different aspects. One, we looked at prayer in a general aspect and sought to tell you from the scriptures and from the sentiments of others what prayer is. Then we turned and focused prayer on our own lives, and we talked at some length on the place of prayer in a believer's life. And I'm sure that we saw how important this is. And then in closing, we considered quite briefly, not too extensively, the place of prayer in the life of an assembly. And we could see how important it was, for an assembly or a local church to be steeped and enveloped in prayer if there is to be any success in the scriptural fashion at all. Now, this morning, I want to carry that a little further, and I want to talk to you about the potential of prayer, or the power of prayer. Now, many of you, perhaps all of you, are a little older than I am, and have been longer in the faith and on the road than I have. And I'm sure that many of you can testify to the power of prayer. But I want this morning to reiterate those things, and recapping for a little, reminding you of my opening statement last night when I said that what we need today is not so much an exposition of new truth, but a restatement of old truth and grace to live it and to apply it to our lives. And so we want this morning to discuss with you the power or potential of prayer. I am convinced that one of the greatest tragedies in the evangelical church today is that we have negated the supernatural aspect of the Spirit's work to a place of non-existence. Isn't it true that even we are guilty of negating the Spirit's work? Perhaps it is long since we really experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in our own life. And perhaps it is a long time since we felt the real potential and the real power of prayer operating in our own heart and operating in those around us. And the error of individuals has spread until it has become the error of the evangelical fundamental church today, that we are going along in a mediocre fashion, asking and not expecting, simply going along in mediocrity, taking from the gospel, which has been declared to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the supernatural. Now, if I read in the first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles and see the goings on with the early church and God's dealings with the early church, I am convinced more than ever that what those early believers experienced by the grace of God was something that was not natural, but something that was supernatural. It was something that did not come from God. Did not come from man. It was a power that came directly from God. And veritable miracles were wrought in the lives of believers and in the lives of those who came under the sound of the message. Now, let us be perfectly frank with ourselves, and the preacher will do this as well as you good hearers this morning. Do we really believe this? Is this a matter of history? Church history, if you like. But do we know this to be a matter of personal experience and a matter of local experience in the assemblies and local churches from which we have come? I believe, and I state it again, that this is one of the greatest tragedies in the evangelical church, and perhaps amongst those of us who are known as the assembly of God's people. Would you think for a moment, or would you raise your eyebrows, if I were to suggest to you that it is quite possible today, without the aid of modern means, which are really innovations, and sometimes good innovations, and these innovations have been used of God, but do you think it would be possible today for God to come out in such blessing as to save 3,000 souls because one sermon was preached by a spirit-filled man? I believe that this is possible today if there was the right condition. We cannot limit the power of God. Where I work for the Lord in Satellite Beach, there are many engineers and scientists who work at the Space Center. Sometimes it is very difficult to talk to these men, because engineers, and scientists in particular, they are very matter-of-fact people. And they have to be able to prove a point. Two and two must make four. And this and that must make this. And they would like to bring God down and to confine him in the concepts of their own mind. But we cannot do that, because God is too big. And one of the tendencies of Christendom today surely is to humanize God and to deify man. They try to bring God down and to make him fit into our little surroundings. But God is too big for that. Our God, although he sits in the heavens, he ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And our God is so big that he fills every corner of the universe. And yet we praise him today for the wonderful fact that although he is so big, he's so small that he can live in my heart and he can live in your heart. But realizing these things and knowing these things in theory does not bring us to the point, really, whereby we can absolutely abandon ourselves and to admit that all power belongs to him. I think that largely today, we have lost the vision of William Carey, the great missionary to India, the man who did more for India than probably any other living man so far as missionary work was concerned. And despite the difficulty and the disappointment and the disillusionment, Carey's motto throughout his lifetime was, ask great things of God and expect great things from God. And that dear saint of God built his life on these principles. And it paid tremendous dividends. Now, do you think that Carey's God lives today? Well, of course he does, doesn't he? In fact, the God that lived in Moses' time and the God that lived in Daniel's time is just the same today. And he is able and he is willing to unloose and unleash power on the church today. And why does it not come? It is because we are not ready to receive it. Now look what it says again in verses 9 and 10 of the portion that we have read. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. There's no ifs or buts or maybes. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And as we read these things together this morning, may our hearts be stirred. And may our whole lives be completely abandoned to God and to Jesus Christ in the deep realization that He is able not only to hear our prayer, but to answer our prayer. In fact, I'm encouraged this morning, as our brother Radimore gave out that hymn, and as he was praying, he said something like this, that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now let's pause just for a moment to consider this. You will find the quotation, incidentally, in Ephesians 3 and 20. And Paul is exhorting the Ephesian believers to look up to God and to trust God because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. Now, if that verse had stopped there, I could have understood it, because sometimes you don't ask too much. We're afraid, aren't we? Our faith doesn't take us that far. We fall down. Of course, we are not the only generation that has been guilty of this. But think of what it says, above all that we can ask or think. There are many things that I think that if the Lord could do, but I'm afraid to ask him. And yet Paul says that his God and our God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now the challenge is just this to you good folks here this morning. Will you put these precepts into operation? And in the quietude of your room, will you become a potential powerhouse, calling down power from heaven? I was just thinking last night while lying in my bed before sleeping, what an opportunity, what potential lies in a place like this. Here you are, perhaps some 20 of you elderly people here this morning. Some of you have lived here all winter. Some of you are here permanently now. And think what it would be if you could be knit into a prayer group that would challenge and assail the battlements of heaven with effectual prayer. There's just no knowing what would happen in Keystone Heights, in Florida, in our great country of America, in our neighbors to the north, and in our neighbors to the south, if there were prayer warriors engaged in prayer. Now, I want to give you a few examples of the power of prayer from my own little experience. And if I have to use the personal pronoun, you'll forgive me, but it is for a purpose. I want you to think down of us down in Satellite Beach, and of a Sunday morning at Family Bible Hour, there comes in a family. The man is a sergeant in the military police. His wife is one of those type of ladies that you just don't like to get too close to. She seemed to be so arrogant, so proud. You couldn't touch her with a 10-foot pole because she shied off. And yet they came to Family Bible Hour, religiously, with four of their family, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I had visited them in their home at their request. I had talked to them about the Lord, but there was no visible sign that we had gotten through to them. Then, one Monday morning, I was sitting in my study, in fact I was praying at the time, when the phone rang, and I lifted the phone, and this was Mrs. Saber, the lady that I've been telling you about. And she said, "Mr. Snedden, I've got it. I've got it." She said, "What you said at church yesterday," she said, "I've been thinking about it." And she said, "For the first time in my experience, I have known what it is to be a lost sinner." And she said, "I have accepted Christ this morning," she said, "before I phoned you." Well, I said that I was very happy to hear it. I wondered if the grace of God could really reach down and touch this woman. But I expressed my thanks and praised God for it. Well, do you know what happened? This woman was literally transformed. You would never take her to be the same woman again. Instead of being proud and arrogant, she was so humble and gracious. It was an absolute transformation. She told me this one day in the presence of dear Lily, my wife. She said, "I was brought up in an orphanage." She says, "My parents left me when I was quite young. I was brought up in a church orphanage." And she says, "I have never known what it was to be loved, really loved." And she says, "The first time I realized what it was to be loved was when I realized that Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me." Well, 2 weeks later, sitting in their home, I pointed this 6'2" military policeman to the Lord. What a wonderful day that was, only 2 weeks after she had been converted. Well, that made a happy home. I remember the day they were baptized. It was quite a struggle to baptize that 6'2", 200-pound man, but we did it, and it was a wonderful day. But do you know what I found? That when people commit themselves to the Lord, the devil is never very far away. And you know what happened? There's a little boy, 2.5 years of age, and he climbed up onto a table in the garage, and he pulled down some fertilizing pellets from the shelf, and he began to eat them. Well, they didn't know whether he had eaten any or not. But the pellets were scattered around, and there he was, just enjoying himself, just like a little boy. Well, they wondered what they would do. They phoned the base hospital. They said, "If he gets sick, bring him in right away." About 2 hours later, he was violently sick, and they rushed him to hospital. They took a blood test. They pumped out his stomach, and they saw, and this is medical record, that he had taken 50 times the lethal dose of arsenic. She phoned us. She said, "Mrs. Snedden, what shall we do?" I said, "We'll pray." And we got on the phone and we asked individuals to contact other individuals. And we prayed. And the remarkable thing about it was that little boy recovered. And the doctor at the base hospital, a hardened military man, he said, I cannot understand it. I haven't seen anything like this before. But we could. It was the power of prayer. Now, that's not the end of the story. They had a little girl, and she was 11 years of age. She broke her toe, and she was hobbling into the kitchen one day, and she hit her head on the edge of a cupboard, and she went blind, totally blind. And this only happened about 6 weeks after the little boy. The devil was really after that family. Well, they took her to base hospital. Later she was transferred to Orange Memorial in Orlando. We were over every day, but we were praying. We had the prayer circles going again over at Bethany Bible Chapel. And we prayed for that little mite. And we prayed that God would give her back her sight and restore her. The day came when the surgeons decided to go in and remove the tumor, because they said it must be a tumor. It is the only thing. They shaved her head, ready for the operation. And do you know that during that night, a little of our eyesight came back? We were encouraged, and we prayed again. And today, the little girl is fully restored, and she never had her operation. Those surgeons were amazed, and they said, we can't understand it. This is a mystery. But there's no mystery where faith is concerned. You think that's all? Well, it isn't. A lineman was up on a hydro pole one day, looking down into a ditch filled with water. He saw a little boy lying face down. He hurriedly came down and rushed over, and this was one of the other little boys of the same family, lying face down in a ditch. Evidently he had been worried by a dog and had been knocked into the water. They applied artificial respiration, and praise God, the little boy was restored. What a family. What an experience. And do you know, 9 months later, Dan Saber was over in Vietnam with the American forces. We didn't want to see him go. He was such a babe in Christ. He had grown a little, true, but we thought, well, not sufficiently strong to stand all the temptations 1 year away from home on active service. But we had the privilege, not more than 2 months ago, of welcoming back into the fellowship Dan Saber, who went out a babe in Christ, but who came back mature. And what a wonderful testimony he gave to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? I believe it was because we prayed in faith, and we prayed expectantly. And 6 weeks ago, they said goodbye to us as they were transferred to an air base up in the Panama region. But how wonderful it is to know that our God answers prayer. Now, another incident. We were praying one evening that we might be led in our visitation to visit the right people. I had made up in my mind where we would go. With me that evening was a young Air Force man. We went off and I lost my way. But as we were going along a street, we passed a certain house and I said, stop. Let us go in and visit with the Andersons. They have been attending Family Bible Hour for about 6 weeks. When we knocked at the door and Mrs. Anderson came, her mouth fell open, and she said, come in. The first thing I noticed was, there was a Bible and two chairs at the table. They had been reading God's Word. They said, Mr. Snedden, since coming to Bethany, we are all disturbed and confused. They were regular church community. But they said, we don't know really if we are believers or not by what you tell us from the scripture. And I said, would you like to be believers? And they said, there's nothing we want more in this life than to know that we are right with God and that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus. We showed them from God's word the plan of salvation. And do you know what happened that night? That Mr. Anderson and his wife Sheila accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior sitting in their own home. Now, the sequence to the story is this. We intended visiting someone else, but we lost our way, and we found our way to this home. Why this home? They had been upset after the Sunday meeting. And on Monday morning, Mrs. Anderson lifted the phone and she said, Bob, that was her husband. She said, I want to phone Mr. Snedden and ask him to come here tonight. He said, that would be a good idea and let's get this question settled. She had gone to that phone several times during that day to lift it and phone me, but never had the courage to do it. And yet, despite the frailty of the human flesh, prayer prevailed, and the Lord made us lose our way and took us to that home. And there we led them both to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that this is a coincidence? If you do, then I think you're thinking wrong, because I believe that this was God in his matchless power operating for his glory and for the salvation of precious souls. There are other incidents that I could talk about, but I mustn't at the present time. But let me give you one illustration from my own personal experience. Perhaps none of you have read the book that was written concerning me, Singapore Survivor. I hope that some copies will be sent here so that you can get one and read it. You won't enjoy it, but I'm sure it will be interesting to read of God's working. Now, can you picture for a moment a raw Scottish lad standing in the middle of a little clearing in the jungle? It was actually a hospital compound. And all around were battered tents, lying full of cholera patients, those who were dying, those who had just died. And there, under the blue canopy of heaven, one is standing there with a beard down to his chest and hair down the back, being confronted with four Japanese guards. The incident that led to the circumstances was this, that I had given rice, part of my meager rations, to a sick Chinaman. And to give Japanese rice to a Chinaman was the unpardonable sin. And they were wanting to know who and who had brought him, who had given him this rice. And I had admitted to this. Well, they commenced to give their punishment, which was corporal. They beat me, they kicked me, they punched me, until I fell down unconscious. A bucket of cold water from nearby river soon revived one. To be stood on one's feet, to face the relentless guards again. Again, unconsciousness, sweet unconsciousness. Again, the bucket of water to revive one. And there as I stood, thinking that the end had come, just a few more moments to live, my buddies tell me that a wonderful smile came across my face, and I can remember the peace that was in my heart. I wasn't afraid to die. In fact, I was just at that moment longing to go, to get rid of the torture. The Lord felt so near to me. In fact, he was within me, and he actually was standing by my side. When my captors saw the smile on my face, they were infuriated. They huddled together. They came rushing in, but 4 feet away, they stopped. They threatened. They went back. They huddled again and rushed in. The same thing, 4 feet away. They skidded to a stop. They went back for the third time. They came in. They yelled, they shouted, they cursed, they swore in their own language. And yet I stood there, could have been struck down by any one of them immediately. And yet not a hand was laid on your humble servant. And finally, with much threatening, they left me standing alone, yet not alone, and disappeared into the jungle. It had never been known before. They had always finished off their enemy. But why could they not break through? God had put a hedge around his servant. God had said this far and no further. And they couldn't break through and harm one of his little one. Now why did this happen? Now let me take you away about 12,000 miles, back into a little town, a little village, nestled so snugly at the foot of the hill. Beautiful. One has called it the Garden of Eden. So beautiful it is. I remember my mother. She's gone home to be with the Lord now. And she took me in by the hand to my own room. That morning I was leaving, going out, not knowing whither, knowing that we were going abroad. And she took me to my bed, and she said, "Dan," with the tears running down her cheek, "every morning at 8 o'clock, I will make a tryst with God and with you, and I will pray for you every morning. At 8 o'clock, she did that, bless her heart. Each week, as the assembly met together to pray, and many of these young men didn't need to go into the fighting forces. They were minors, and they were digging coal for victory. And as they met together, their tears were streaming down their faces, young men. And they said, "God, remember Dan, wherever he is, and bring him through safely." Now, they had never received any word. It was 2 years before they received any official word as to where my whereabouts. The first word they got was, "Missing, believe, prisoner of war." That's all. And for 2 years they prayed. And for 2 more years they prayed after they got my first postcard of the day. I stand before you as a monument to the fact that God answers prayer. Now do you believe it? Do you believe it? I do. I'm a great advocate in the fact that God answers prayer. Now, in closing, why are there so many conflicts in our assemblies and in our lives left unresolved? Why are so many potential victories turned into defeat? Why are we, the possessor of supernatural force, often the victims of our own weakness and frailty. It is because we have grown apathetic in our prayer life. It is because we have become self-sufficient entities. It is because in our spiritual pride we have become carnal morons, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a vision. As God's people, we need a vision. We need to rediscover the potential, the dynamic, the supernaturalistic character of our faith, forces that can be unleashed by the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women. You remember the occasion when Elisha, the prophet, was down at Dothan. His enemies were hunting for him. And you remember that his servant got up early in the morning and he looked around and he found that they were surrounded by the hosts of the Syrians. The young man was in a panic. And he rushed back to his master, and perhaps he woke him up and he said, "Master, they're all around us. Alas, master, what shall we do?" And that prophet of God, he stood up calmly, quietly, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes of this young man that he may see." And when the Lord opened his eyes, he saw that they were surrounded by the hosts of the Lord. Isn't that what we need today? We need to have our eyes open. We need to have our eyes anointed with the eye salve of heaven, that we may see. Now here is the challenge that I'm going to leave with you in closing. I'm going to use the words of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith." Now that word there, herewith, is a word that's used often in business letters. And what it really means is, prove me now with this. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to contain. And so the Lord is challenging your heart and my heart this morning. Prove me now. You have had evidence from the Scripture. You have had evidence from your humble servant's personal experience. You have nodded in approval. I could see it. Theoretically, at least, you approve of these things. But will you experimentally put them into operation in your own life and prove God, not tomorrow or the next day, but today, now? And surely we will leave this meeting this morning with a prayer in our heart. Lord, teach us to pray. Thank you so much. Shall we pray? Thou art a great God. We acknowledge this today. Greater than our greatest concept. But Lord, we thank thee for thy grace, for thy humility, that thou canst come into the lives of thy people, unworthy though they may be, and thou canst show forth and manifest thy power. O God, touch our hearts and challenge our hearts, we do pray, and grant that each one of us will become prayer partners and prayer warriors. And grant that we may give the rest of our lives to this great attribute, to the highest exercise that can occupy the human intellect, intercourse and communion with God. And while we pray, Lord, teach us to pray, we would pray, Lord, increase our faith. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.